While we stand and pray, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death, amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So for today's 15 minutes, we're going to continue on our journey through the Catechism and the section on the moral life. And so the last week, which unfortunately didn't record, we did a section on conscience, so following our conscience and what that means. And that is situated in the Catechism around the same sections as freedom and sources of morality and what actions mean, and then eventually gets us into the commandments. So as we're stepping our way through these things, a few weeks ago we did the Beatitudes. We want to be happy, so that's kind of like our engine, our motivator, is our desire for happiness. And then today, freedom, a little bit about how we can direct ourselves. And then as more time passes, how do we appropriately direct our behavior so that we actually become as happy as possible and use our freedom wisely. So that's where the moral law really comes into play. So today is on freedom, which is Article 3 of Section 3 of the Catechism. So a couple things to read. Because when it comes to freedom, it's a word that we toss around in America all the time, but the American understanding of it is often usually very different than the Catholic understanding of it. There's similarities, I should say, but they're not really the same. So it's important to understand it correctly if we're going to make good moral choices and understand our vocation as people and make sure that we protect our human dignity, right, and give God the honor that he deserves as our Father. So the opening paragraph from the Catechism on Freedom goes like this. It's paragraph 1730. God created man a rational being, conferring him dignity of a person, the dignity of a person who can initiate and control his own actions. And this quotes from Gaudium et Spes. God willed that man should be left in the hand of his own counsel, that he might of his own accord seek his creator and freely attain his full and blessed perfection by cleaving to him. So right off the bat, we get into the truth that our freedom is rooted in our human nature. God made us this way. And this really is an extremely important point. And the paragraph in Gaudium et Spes, GS 17, is quoted often by the popes, especially John Paul II, because it gets to the heart of why we are people. We are free. And when people ask questions all the time, good questions, why do bad things happen in the world? Why is there evil? Why are there all these difficult things in life? Somewhere around the way, the answer always gets back to, well, we are free creatures. And if God were to take away our freedom, then it would take away all of our chance for good as well, which we'll get to in a second here. So we are created free. We're created rational. Okay, and as Gaudium et Spes says, we're in the hand of our own counsel so that we can make decisions of our own accord and seek our Creator freely and attain perfection by cleaving to him. So God wanted us to freely choose him. Our freedom is for that purpose, to freely choose him. So it's God-given, it's unique to our human nature, it makes us specially and beautifully human. That's what our freedom is. It's part of who we are so that we can freely choose God. It goes on to say that freedom is the power, so this is like a definition of freedom. Freedom is the power, rooted in reason and will, to act or not to act, to do this or that, and so to perform deliberate actions of one's own responsibility. By free will, one shapes one's life. Human freedom is a force for growth and maturity in truth and goodness. It attains its perfection when directed toward God, our beatitude. So there's an awful lot in those sentences that's very important, right? So very simply, freedom means we're going to act or we're not. And we're going to make a choice. And we're going to own those choices. It says we're responsible for them. And it goes on to say that human freedom is an opportunity, I'll rephrase a little bit, to become mature in the truth and goodness and to define God, right? It says, as long as freedom has not bound itself definitively to its ultimate good, which is God, there is the possibility of choosing between good and evil, and thus a growing in perfection or a failing in sinning. Thus, freedom characterizes properly human acts. It is the basis of praise or blame, merit or reproach. So what it's trying to say is God gives us freedom. It's part of our nature. It's like wired into us to be free. And then it goes on to say that we are able to have determination and become responsible for our actions. And then it says, as long as we are not perfectly wedded in our wills, hearts, minds, souls, and lives to God, as long as that's true, which for all of us, except the Blessed Mother, that is the truth, then it becomes possible to not choose God. We are free to not choose him as well. So that's where sin enters the picture. So we can choose good, or we can choose evil. That will come to an end in heaven one day when we are so beautifully bonded to God that we don't choose the evil anymore. We always choose good. But in this life, anyhow, as long as we're in this fallen world, we can always choose to go against God and against the moral law. But fear not, because if that seems a little bit scary or intimidating, you know, every choice of mine could be a good one or a bad one. We have all this weight on our shoulders. The Catechism goes on to say that the more one does what is good, the freer one becomes. There's no true freedom except in the service of what is good and what is just. The choice to disobey and do evil is an abuse of freedom and leads to the slavery of sin. That comes from the letter to the Romans. Okay. So the more I choose the good, the more that I choose God, the more that I choose to follow the moral law, the freer I actually become. My freedom becomes perfected inside of me. Okay, it becomes easier to do good the more that I do good. Okay, and you know, you understand this, right? I mean, if you ever try to overcome a habit, you know, quit smoking, quit drinking, go on a diet and change your eating habits, I mean, at first it's really, really hard not to have a cigarette or not to have a drink or to set aside the cookie and have a salad instead, you know, whatever. But the more that one does it, the more it becomes possible to do it again and again and again without it being such an effort, right? So our freedom grows the more we make the right choices. Freedom makes us responsible for our acts to the extent that they are voluntary. So if nothing's forcing me from the outside, if no outside influence is acting on me, then I become responsible for what I do. So that's this interesting flip side of freedom, right? I mean, not only can I choose, I can navigate, I can move left or right, up or down, good or evil, but I also, therefore, have to own what I've done. With my freedom comes responsibility. Okay? Progress in virtue, knowledge of the good, and ascesis enhance the mastery of the will over its acts. Ascesis is sort of a practice of self-denial, taming the appetites. Right? It goes on to talk about, you know, so how are you really responsible? How does that work? What really impacts you? What affects that? And there are different factors that, you know, go into this, okay? it says the word imputable is used a lot of times. Imputable means attributed to an actor, like it's somebody caused it. So it goes on to say, well, what makes an action imputable to me that I'm really responsible for, that nothing forced me, nothing got in the way, am I really free or not, right? This is a really important paragraph. It says imputability and responsibility for an action can be diminished or even nullified by ignorance, inadvertence, duress, fear, habit, inordinate attachments, and other psychological or social factors. So I can perform an action, it's trying to say. I can choose. I can exercise my freedom for good or for evil. That's an objective fact that anybody else looking at me can notice from the outside. Yes, Father Nathan walked into traffic today. No, Father Nathan did not have the second can of Coke this afternoon. Those are all, you can observe all those actions. But how responsible I am for them is hard to observe. It's harder to tell because this is trying to say certain things can affect just how much I really freely did that. For example, if I'm ignorant of something, maybe I didn't know I'm not supposed to walk out in the traffic. Maybe I didn't know that Coca-Cola is bad for me. I didn't watch enough, you know, Surgeon General's warnings on TV or whatever, right? So if I'm ignorant, my responsibility might be kind of less. Inadvertence, maybe it was an accident. Maybe I accidentally had a second can of Coke. I doubt it, but you understand what I'm trying to say, right? Duress, you know, somebody has forced me to drink the second can of Coca-Cola. Or fear, I'm afraid of what will happen to me if I don't drink it because some other person will do something to harm me, right? The Coca-Cola company will take away the endorsement that I worked out with them if I don't drink this can of Coca-Cola. Habit can nullify it. I always have Coke at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. That's my habit. It's been true for 28 years. So if I'm in the habit, it can diminish somewhat my responsibility. This is a good one. Inordinate attachments. My attachment to Coca-Cola is disordered, okay? and other psychological or social factors. So what's trying to say is we are free, true, but there are things that act on us internally that can tamper with our freedom in certain particular ways, right? So all that's important because when we start assessing how responsible or imputable a person is for their actions, then we have to weigh all these factors, you know? So like I said, I can look at the outside, I can see, yes, this action was done, and it's either a good or a bad act, but how much can the person really own that? That's harder to determine, depending upon all that's going on in these circumstances, right? It talks about negligence in here. It talks about, you know, things that can happen as a result of one action that I didn't really choose. So, for example, it talks about the fact that an effect can be tolerated without being willed by its agent. For instance, it says, a mother's exhausted from tending her sick child. So in other words, there are some kind of dispositions and some kind of actions and things that happen to us that have a moral quality to them, like being exhausted, or it says further on in here, losing your life, my life is taken, that's a moral decision. But it happened because I was trying to do a good thing. The mother got exhausted, not because she tried to become exhausted, but because she took care of a child. Okay, it says in here, I might lose my life not because I committed suicide, but because I jumped into a burning building to try and save a child. So in other words, choice has all these kind of interesting side effects to it, right? By choosing to do a good, other things come about that are not good, but I didn't will them. It wasn't my fault. It wasn't on purpose, right? So it's trying to pick apart all the different ins and outs of all that our freedom can unleash in the world. My decision to do a good thing can result in the losing of my life, the loss of my life. And the church always says that losing a life is a pretty serious thing, so there must be some really good reasons that must have to happen. So in this case, it's saying saving somebody else's life, if the effect is that your own is taken, then you are not responsible for the guilt of losing your life, if that makes any sense, right? Talks all about freedom and relationships, okay? It also goes on, in the second kind of half of the section, it's really important to explain how much sin impacts our freedom, right? It says that man's freedom is limited and fallible. In fact, man failed, it says. Pretty blunt, right? Man failed. He freely sinned. By refusing God's plan of love, he deceived himself and became a slave to sin. Okay? So what is the biggest enemy to freedom? It's not something external, although that's out there. You know, I mean, people could force me to do certain things. The government could pass a law that impinges my freedom of motion or worship or movement. All that is true, but the catechism is trying to say is that when it comes to what really takes away my freedom, it is bad choices. It is sin. It is misusing the freedom that God gave me that actually takes it away. Isn't that something? Right? So sin is really ultimately an undermining of human freedom, right? So it goes on to say this, you know, in 1740, threats to freedom. You know, the exercise of freedom does not mean the right to do or say everything. It is false to maintain that man, the subject of this freedom, is an individual who is fully self-sufficient and whose finality is the satisfaction of his own interests in the enjoyment of earthly goods. Long quote. What that means is you can't just say that freedom exists only for its own sake. I have choice just so I can have choices. No. I have choice so that I can choose the good. I have freedom so that I can choose the right course of action. I'm free so that I can obey the law. And the more that I do, the freer I become, the more God is glorified, the more the world is transformed, right? And it goes on to say, too, that the real liberation from sin, the real freedom, comes from the cross of Jesus Christ. In his cross, in his free taking on himself the sins of the entire world, he has taken away our sin and opened up freedom in a way that wouldn't be possible in any other way. And it says that what really frees us is the truth of the gospel, the truth about ourselves, and the grace of Jesus Christ that comes from the cross that enhances and elevates our freedom in a way that nothing else possibly can, right? So, you know, nutshell to sum up, right? You know, Americans often think about freedom in a way that is more like the opportunity to do whatever you want. It's more like license. Nothing is impeding me, therefore I am free. And the church starts with that and says, well, it's true. Freedom is the power to have self-determination. That's a uniquely God-given trait. However, it's given to us for a purpose. It's given to choose the good. So freedom, detached from its proper direction, actually only brings slavery, takes away freedom, harms my dignity and others, and does not glorify God, but darkens my vision and makes the world not a good place to be in, right? So just because one is free doesn't mean that that means you do whatever you want to. It is for a particular purpose. And because it is, I can become, which is a really glorious thing, responsible for my actions. Not just the bad ones, but the good ones too. If I freely choose the good, it's a credit to me and the grace that Jesus gave to me to carry out that action. So, bottom line, because God respects us so much, he lets us make choices. He lets us make choices and grow to maturity and grace as his own sons and daughters. And that is 15 minutes today.